Say goodbye to your credit card rewards. Greedy corporate mega stores, led by Walmart and Target, are pushing for a law in Congress to take away your hard-earned cash back and travel points to line their pockets. The Durbin-Marshall credit card bill would enact harmful credit card routing mandates that would end credit card rewards as we know it. If you love your credit card rewards, tell your lawmakers, hands off my rewards. Tell them to oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card bill.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Welcome back to The Ancient World, a podcast about Greek myth and philosophy, symbolic reading of the biblical stories, and the renewal and rebirth of the Florentine Renaissance. And in this episode, we're going to play two clips from a great group video conversation we had this week. So this is with Sean from Mythos and Logos YouTube channel, and Greg, who has his Exiting the Cave podcast, and also Dr. Dan Scheffler from the University in Kentucky. So this first clip is about Origen, about Alexandria, and how Origen is synthesizing the Greek philosophy with the scripture, and in some ways moving towards concluding that he sees theology as the fullest expression of philosophy. So here's the clip.
Just drawing on the stuff we talked about, and then discovering maybe more the intellectual side and the kind of the deeper tradition also with the philosophy that is within Christianity. So this is from the Tom Holland book, The Dominion. Chapter 4 about, it's called Belief, it's a lot about Origen. And Tom Holland is really, really kind of, he's almost gushing here with praise for Origen. But he says here there's a fun story with, so this is what the Origen said about the scripture first. The sacred book of the Jews, their Biblia, still a plural at the time, the books, were rife with riddles, parables, dark sayings, and various other forms of obscurity he readily acknowledged. Yet all of them derived from God. Contradictions only hinted at hidden truths. The challenge for the reader was to access them. Scriptures was like a mansion with an immense number of locked rooms and an equal number of keys, all of which lay scattered around the house. This haunting image, so Origen declared, had been suggested to him by his Hebrew teacher. And then Origen goes on to say that the keys to understand this, the surest method for exploring this was the Greek and the Greek philosophy. So he makes he keeps on saying also that Christianity, in Origen's opinion, was not merely compatible with philosophy, but the ultimate expression of it. So, I mean, this is a little bit astonishing, I think, to read this. But so, what do you think, Dan? You know, Origen.
Yeah. I'm a big Origen fan, you know, yeah. Except for the couple heretical parts. Although it is important to know, I don't think Origen himself as a person was ever condemned. It was only specific propositions that were condemned. But yeah, he's a huge figure in the early development of the patristic understanding of allegorical interpretation of the scripture. Although Origen himself, of course, is learning a lot from Philo of Alexandria in the previous century. Yeah. So he's not completely inventing this himself single-handedly, but in a lot of ways he is, you know, in a lot of ways he is this single-handed figure that's right at the beginning of the Christian intellectual tradition, and a huge amount of the Christian theological tradition.
So Origen is like the years when he's most active.
He's in the second century. I'd have to look up the specific numbers.
And Philo is around,
He's in the first century. So Philo is actually a contemporary of sort of the New Testament.
Yeah. But I mean, it's so interesting with Origen that he's really educated in the Greek, and he takes in the whole, like he's formulating this spiritual philosophy, which is Christianity in the beginning. But it's like, it's so...
My view, it's a little bit controversial. But my view is that he is the Origen that's mentioned by Porphyry in the life of Plotinus. So he would be, if that's true, then he would have been a student of Ammonius Saccas in Alexandria and would have learned alongside of some of the greatest Neoplatonists of the time and would have known Plotinus and in some ways is a major philosopher in his own right. But he's certainly synthesizing and bringing together, and this part's not controversial, that he's certainly bringing together a lot of the so-called Middle Platonic tradition with Christian categories.
This is one last quote where he says, "The genius of Origen was to create out of the inheritance of Greek philosophy an entire new universe of the mind, one in which even the least educated could share. When he hailed God as pure intelligence, he was arguing nothing that Aristotle had not long previously said." So it's like, yeah, what do you make of it? So if you talk about Alexandria for a second, so he worked in Alexandria. Do you have a little overview of Alexandria, like when, like the Golden Age?
And then So after Alexander the Great, obviously, came through, he established a period known as Hellenism, right, where Greek culture, forms of thought gets spread all over the Mediterranean world. And Alexandria right there in Egypt was sort of a center of Hellenistic culture. You combine that with a bunch of Jews in what's known as the diaspora came down and settled in Alexandria. So there's a major Jewish community in Alexandria at the time. And so this leads to a major synthesis of those two strands of culture, the sort of Jewish spirituality, Old Testament, monotheism, and the Hellenistic values, Hellenistic culture, philosophy, and whatnot. And so you have major philosophical schools established in Alexandria. I already mentioned Ammonius Saccas and Plotinus, you know, spent his early years in Alexandria. Many other major thinkers spent at least some time in Alexandria. It really rivaled Athens as a center for schools.
Yeah, I was thinking like the big, like you always have Jerusalem and Athens, and what do they have to do with each other and all those the ways of looking at it. But then Alexandria, how does it fit into these two cities?
Yeah, I would put it right on par. You know, there's the famous quote about Jerusalem and Athens, of course. But in the ancient world, you know, Ephesus, Athens, Jerusalem, Alexandria would be major intellectual centers. Antioch as well.
Yeah.
And there's also a major catechetical school. So that's where the Christian part comes in. Clement of Alexandria started a catechetical school there. And so it became a major center of Christian intellectual life. And Clement, of course, was Origen's teacher. Origen took over that catechetical school for a number of years before he was kind of, not exactly kicked out, but like asked to leave, I guess.
And the library, could you like a quick, that's maybe the most famous part of Alexandria for many people.
And of course that was also a major center of learning and whatnot until it burned.
So we're gonna do more about Origen in a future episode as well, and more
wonderful
what is
huge fan.
Good. I mean, I was looking at but also with Greg here, that we're going to do some readings looking at On First Principles. I just wanted to put another quote from him in here. I just started to look at it like from the first chapter called The Father, and then just the language is immediately interesting. I think when he talks about he wants to discuss whether like the divine has a body or not. God is light, as John says in his epistle. For what other light of God can we speak of, in which a man sees light, except God's spiritual power? which when it lightens a man causes him either to see clearly the truth of all things or to know God himself, who is called the truth. This is something he talks about, the light here. And then for this one, for can we possibly think that because it is termed light, it is like the light of our sun. There's something about the way he treats language here, that he doesn't kind of gives us phrases, but he wants to discuss what we mean with the terms, which is always a great indication of a great thinker, I think. And then he goes on at length there with discussing the nature of God and of the light and everything. So I think it's going to be very interesting to dive deeper into it. Do you have any favorites, like Dan, on this?
I really like on first principles. I also really like his commentary on the Song of Solomon. Would highly recommend that as well.
What do you like about that
the most? I think there you get more of his mystical theology. You know, more of the sort of direct experience of what it's like to come to know God and to pursue God. He obviously interprets the Song of Solomon in a very allegorical way as a mystical presentation of the soul's pursuit of God.
Good. And just one last thing. You said something earlier about the connection between him and Gregory of Nyssa, who we talked about before. Well, the two of us have talked to him about Life of Moses. Is there anything about that as the last point? Like the influence?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, Origen was a major influence on the Cappadocians, which is Basil, Gregory Nazianzus, and Gregory of Nyssa. And especially, I think, on Gregory of Nyssa. You can detect on practically every page some influence of Origen. I'm reading right now about Origen's development. There's a wonderful article by Ilaria Ramelli, which I could link in the Discord. But apparently Origen really is the source of Gregory of Nyssa's use of the word hypostasis, which becomes very influential in Trinitarian theology. Worth looking at that link between Origen and Gregory of Nyssa.
I think in Life of Moses,
it's just that Gregory of Nyssa, of course, is never gets condemned and remains Orthodox, right? You know, so I think a lot of Origen's influence on Christian history going forward was through the Cappadocians, especially Gregory of Nyssa, because you know people didn't want to have their hands dirty with quote Origenism, but of course the Cappadocians are above reproach, so they, you know, get the ideas through them.
Great. It's just so nice when you can start linking, like it's such a vast area, like landscape of thinkers and writings when you start looking at those first 5-6 centuries AD. But when you find a favorite, like for me it's then Dionysius and Gregory of Nyssa, the kind of really shining, kind of they stand out, and then you can start linking backwards. Mm-hmm. So you have something to hold on to. That's is really helpful, I think.
Yeah.
All right. So we're going to stop here. Probably. Do you have anything to say, Greg? So we can.
Just a quick question, actually, for Dan. On the Church Fathers, if someone were to start out from ground zero, I mean, I've only read like maybe 2 or 3 smaller things, so I'm only sort of vaguely familiar with them. But if you were to start out from ground zero with a familiarity in Greek philosophy, is Origen a good place to start, or would you suggest someplace else?
Yeah, I don't know. Origen can be a little bit difficult. And he you know, because of the Origenism controversy and whatnot, he ends up becoming somewhat fringe later on. I would recommend this for starters, maybe Athanasius's On the Incarnation, maybe St. Basil's On the Holy Spirit. Those are two, you know, pretty approachable works. Also Gregory of Nyssa's Life of Moses, we've also discussed before.
Okay. If you could link those in the Discord as well. I mean, I'm just starting with the Life of Moses, but a lot of it has been more medieval forward for me. So going back to the very earliest would be very appreciated.
It's hard to understand the medieval stuff without the earlier background lot of the time.
And now for the second clip, this is just 2 minutes. It's about music and the beauty and the more spiritual dimension of understanding music. So here it goes.
Greg, well, you typed in the little text chat. I really would like to hear you talk about it, if you don't mind.
Well, I just had that thought when you were mentioning music as an analogy earlier. And I always find music fascinating because it's like this perfect conjunction of emotional experience, of just raw insight, but also of language and logic and physics, just kind of all together in one place. I've always found it fascinating. And I mean, this goes all the way back to the Pythagoreans, right? The union between mathematics and music and the emotion of the spheres and all of this stuff, right? Music is like a kind of, I don't know. I don't have a word for it, but yeah.
Microcosm? It's like,
yeah, I guess a kind of microcosm of the transcendence in one place for us. Right? You can...
And the unity between matter and meaning.
Yeah.
That's something I've been working through a lot lately. That, I mean, good luck finding someone who can tell you that music is meaningless. And it's like, well, why does that song have a meaning? It's just a bunch of vibrations to your ear. Why should it be any better than any other song?
Yeah, that's actually a really good, succinct way to put it, the union between matter and meaning. Yeah.
Also, good luck explaining that without Platonism.
Yeah, quite right.
I got to get my advertisement.
Quite right.
So that's all for this episode. Hope you've enjoyed some of this and got some food for thought or inspiration for exploring some new thinkers. And as always, thank you so much for listening and see you again soon here on the Ancient World podcast.
Say goodbye to your credit card rewards. Greedy corporate mega stores, led by Walmart and Target, are pushing for a law in Congress to take away your hard-earned cash back and travel points to line their pockets. The Durbin-Marshall credit card bill would enact harmful credit card routing mandates that would end credit card rewards as we know it. If you love your credit card rewards, tell your lawmakers, hands off my rewards. Tell them to oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card bill.
When you visit Arizona, time is measured in moments, not minutes. Like the moment your work stress disappears as you kayak through the canyons. Or the moment you discover the life-changing effects of prickly pear chocolate. But nothing beats the moment you see the Grand Canyon for the very first time. Visit a new state of mind. Learn more at hereyouareaz.com.